doesn't look as good as me, though, does it? I'm insecure. I need the help. No, forget that. I'm pretty secure as it is. There were two ladies sitting on a porch talking. One was an aunt, one was the niece. And they were talking about one of the family members. And the younger lady said, "Listen, that guy's so sorry. He's not worth the lead it'd take to shoot him. He's just terrible. He's awful." And the older lady said, "Well, yes, he's like that, but you got to remember, Jesus loves everybody." The younger lady thought for just a little bit, and she said, "Maybe Jesus doesn't know him like we do." Well, I'm persuaded Jesus knows us like we really are. But he loves us anyhow. And I want us to think about this lesson today. Does God love you? And you say, "Well, yeah, we know he does." But it's a little more important than that. It's a little greater question to ask. Sometimes those simple questions that we just think we can pop out the answer may be the hardest questions to really answer. Does God really love you? Well, I want to tell you something. Look at this. Yes, he really does. He really does love you. Now, there's three stories that are told here. I didn't have Lucas to read all of the last one because he'd had to read down to verse 24 and I didn't want him to have to read that long. But these three stories are really significant stories. It's showing us a little bit of God, a little bit of God's love for us, a little bit of how much he really cares for us. And we need to know that. We need to understand how much God loves us, how much he cares for us, and what he wants to do for us. God really knows us. He knows all about you. He knows all the good, the bad. He knows when you are not acting right, not feeling right. He understands that. He knows when you're sinning. He knows when you're doing what's right. He knows all those things. God knows you as you really, really are. Those things that we try to hide from other people that we don't want them to see in our life, he knows all those things. He knows the secret things. But let me tell you something. He still loves you. Understand that. He still wants the best for you. He still wants to help you in every way that he can. And if God's people are God's people, they want the same thing. And they're going to love you too. This is something that's so significant and important. We need to know that. No matter what you do, God's going to love you. Now, please understand, that doesn't mean he's not going to keep his will. Because if his love does not mean that he's going to do away with his law for you and you can just live and live any way you want to and he's going to go ahead and just accept it. God has a way for each person to live and he's thrilled when they do that. But he wants others to know that he cares for them. And he's done everything he can to try to bring those people back. And if we're willing to come to him, if we're willing to come to God, and we have to come on his terms, that's just a part of it. Somebody said, "Well, I want to come on my own terms." No, no. This is a dictatorship. God's the one that dictates. We're the ones that follow. We do what God tells us to do. We do what God wants us to do. Now, get a little setting of this passage here. In the first couple of verses there, it talks about that. Jesus was there, and the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to Jesus. Have you ever noticed how people that are hurting, people that are filled with sin, want to find a way out? Sometimes they don't even realize that. But they're looking for a way out of that. So here is the Jesus with the tax collectors. And so here the Pharisees look at this and the scribes and they go, "Oh, what kind of person is he? He's associating with sinners." Sometimes we get about like that too. There's a little Pharisee in a lot of us. Let me tell you something. We need to associate with sinners. You say, "Oh, I wish you wouldn't have said that. I didn't say go drink with them, okay? Didn't say go steal with them. You act like a Christian and help them to see the right way to go. You act like a child of God and help them to understand that. But these people at this time thought that they were really too good to have anything to do with those people that were sinners. Let me tell you something. We can't even feel that way. If it wasn't for God's blood, you'd be just as lost as those people are. If it wasn't for what He's done for you, you wouldn't have a hope in heaven at all. But we have this. Jesus was criticized for this. But let me tell you something. We may be criticized for it too. But that's all right. I'll take that. If they criticize me for acting like the Lord, that's okay. I don't mind that at all. I just want to act like the Lord wants me to. And so here Jesus is responding to this comment that they made. He's responding to this because He wants people to know, here are these people there that are hurting, that are in sin, and they know they're sinners. I had a lot rather deal with people that know they're a sinner than those people that are and they don't know it. Because if you don't know it, you're not looking for anything. And if you know it, you're trying to look for a way out. And so here, Jesus is trying to help these people. Jesus said something in Luke 19 and verse 10. He said, Jesus has come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Contrary to what many people say nowadays, Jesus did not come into the world to try to live a different life and have a better political world. He came to understand, to help us to understand, that this world is going to go away one day, and then what are we going to do? Peter talked about that. What are we going to do then? Jesus said, I came to save the soul. Now, as a side benefit, the world is a better place because of that we live in. But He's looking for the souls of people. That's what we need to be looking for, are the souls of people. In these stories here, the first one there where you have the shepherd that loses one of the sheep.
That was introduced to us was that of a son who leaves his father. Now I think in looking at these three stories, we can understand some things about us and about God. And we need to understand those things. Look at this. He will let you go your way. He will allow you to go the way you want to go. He'll allow you to make your own choices. We need to realize this. Somebody said, why did God put this in that person's way? Why does God not do this for that person to keep them out of sin? Let me tell you something. If He did that, He destroys our free moral agency. We no longer have a choice. You have a choice today. You have a choice to serve God, or you have a choice to turn away from God. You have a choice to do the God's will, or you have the choice just to thumb your nose up and walk away from God. That's your choice. But please understand, God has a choice too. And He says everyone will have to give an account for their life. Everyone will have to give an account for the life that they live and the way they live that. Here's a son. He goes and he is one who really is trying to leave his father. And he says, I want my inheritance. I want my money now. We talked about this a week or two ago. I want this money. I want to take it. I want all of it. I want to go. Now look at this story. It just is, there's something about this is not right. The father is willing to say, you can have it. I think we asked the question a few weeks ago. What if your child asked that? Would you give it to him? I can tell you right now. I tell him, you are crazy, boy. You're not getting anything. If you want to go, you go. But you're not going to get anything. I'm not giving you money, because if I give it to you, with the attitude you've got right now, you're going to lose every bit of it. You're going to lose it all, and then you have nothing. And you may get yourself hurt. Some people look at this and say, why did the father give his child that money? Because that child had to make choices. And he allowed that child to make a choice in his life to do good or to do bad. You know, parents, we don't like to think about it, but we have to do the same thing. There is a time in your child's life when you have to let them make the choices. Train them while they're in the home to make the right choices. Because they're not going to be next to you all your life. Don't tell them everything they're supposed to do. Help them to reason some of these things. And help them to understand the way they should go. But this father allowed this child to go. He allowed him to make his choices, and he made his choice. Oh, what a price he had to pay. But have you thought about the price that a father would have to pay in that? The price the father would have to pay in that he was one that he had to be there for his child. He had to be there for that child and wonder, is he alive or is he dead? Some of you may have had to wonder the same thing. And it's a hard thing. Some of those that are younger don't understand this, but one of these days you'll comprehend that. When your child is leaving and you're not able to be in the back seat with them and decide where they're going, I really wish we'd pass a law that fathers could ride in the back seat of a car with their daughter until they're 42. It ain't gonna work, I can tell you that. You can try it, but it won't work. This father had to put some trust in his son. You said, trust in his son wasn't trustworthy. People learn to be trustworthy because we help them to know that we do trust them. You say, this was foolish. No, it wasn't. It was allowing this child to do what he wanted to. Do you want to sin? You can do it. God's not going to be with you saying, don't do that, don't do that. Now, your training and your teaching may be doing that, but God's not going to put a force in front of you to where you can't do that. You can sin if you want to. You can act like you're a Christian if you want to and really not be one. You've got that right. But please understand, there is a time coming. Now, we like this story of the son who got it all straightened out and all worked out right, and he came back home. But then you go to the story of the elder brother who was there, who was represented as the Jews that did not like the Gentiles coming into the church. They didn't like the sinners being a part of it. And they considered anybody that wasn't a Jew a sinner. And somebody you don't have anything to do with. We look at that way, we look at it sometimes that way today. What we need to do is look that there are people that are lost and they need to be saved. Amen. There's only two groups of people, either saved or lost. And every person falls into those two. There's not that's in between, but either we're saved or we're lost. And we have to decide that. And God allows us to make that choice. It is your choice. But understand, one of these days you've got to stand before God. Some people look at hell as something that, and they wonder, why did God create hell? Why did he create a place of punishment like that? A place of terror? A place of heartache? I'm going to tell you something. Hell is showing us the love of God. It's showing that God will allow you to be where you want to be. His love. Does he want you there? No. Will he allow you to be there? Yes. Because you choose to be there. You make that choice. It is your choice, and so you choose to be there. And so we've got to understand this. We are free moral agents, and we've got the choice to either love God or not love God. But I'm going to tell you something. God's going to love you. On the day of committing people to a place of eternal punishment, it's not going to be a happy time for God. He's a father who loves his children. And I can imagine, if we can imagine God with hands, God with ears, and God with eyes, we can imagine God with a tear on his face. When people have to be condemned, he doesn't want to condemn anybody, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance, because he wants all of them in heaven. That's what he wants more than anything else.
Now, understand this too.
We've got a God that wants to show us our value. He has shown us in so many ways how valuable we are to him. How precious we are to him. How that he wants to help us in every way. All three of these stories show this. The first story there, that of the sheep. Here's a shepherd that's got 100 sheep. One of them wanders away. He takes the 99 and he puts them in a place where they'll be safe and secure. And he goes out seeking to find that one that is lost. Where do you start looking for a sheep? I don't know. Where did he run away? Where did he leave? So it's going to be a hard thing for him to search out and try to find out where he's at. He's trying to show the value of it. He's showing the value of seeking that one over all the others. The shepherd is representing God. The sheep's representing us. So here's God going out to try to seek and try to save, try to find, try to bring back, because it's so important. And in the second story, there are the lady with the 10 coins. Each one of those coins would probably be at least a day's labor. And at that time, you didn't have much money. Now, it's hard for some of us that are younger to understand not having money. But some of you that are older, can you remember the time when your mother and daddy did not probably have over $2 on them? Yeah. Well, how'd you get by? Well, you had all that stuff you canned. You traded for this. You traded for that. You got all this. You didn't have that money there. This was a very valuable thing. When this was lost, this lady took and she swept and cleaned the house, looked under everything, looked under every crack, every cranny, wherever it was. She was seeking it because it was important for her to find it. It was lost and it needed to be found and it must be found. And so she was going to look everywhere she could to try to find that. It didn't make any difference what she had to do. That's what God's looking for us. He's trying to help us. He's doing everything he can. Now remember, you got a choice. You can either serve him or not serve him. But he wants you to serve him. He's seeking you. He's trying to find you. He's trying to lead you the right way. He's the one that's out there calling you, come on home. He's the one that's out there shining the light so you can see how to get back. He's the lighthouse on the hill that's showing you and protecting you and guarding you so that you can know the place to go and the place to be. That's who God is. That's what God's trying to do. And even in that of the lost son, the father is standing there ready to receive that child when he comes back. The father wasn't all somewhere else. The father was there standing waiting for the child, looking down the road. Hey, is that him coming? No, that's a neighbor down here. The next day he's out there. No, that's not him. And one day the father sees him. He sees this son who has gone the way, this foolish child who has really rebelled against his father, who's turned his back on his father. This father's there. And when he sees his son, I don't think he just stands there and says, okay, boy, come on over here. The idea is, at least it seems to be here, that the father runs to his son and he hugs a nasty, dirty little old boy who's rebelled against him, who's told him, I know what I'm doing. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what you say or anybody else says. He's lost it all. He has nothing. And that father has two arms that are open. Two arms that are open, ready to receive his child in. Dirty, nasty, stinking, but he's going to bring him in. No matter what. I saw a picture on Facebook last night. I showed it to Linda. It's this little old baby, and she's sitting there, prettiest little thing you ever seen. She's got a jar and some jelly of some kind, and it's all over her face. She's smiling, got a tongue stuck out. He said, I don't want to touch that. She's nasty. Hey, that's the best time to kiss them. To let them know you love them. to allow them to be there, to be a part of that. That's what Luke 15 is talking about. It's saying, I want you to understand. I want you to understand how much God values you, how much He loves you. And I guess we could go to the ultimate thing there of understanding that God loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, to sacrifice His life there, to give everything He had for us. Now, look at this next thing. He's willing to be that one that's searching for us. He searches to try to find us. That shepherd went out to find his sheep. That lady searched the house to try to find the coin. You say, well, that other father, he didn't. Well, no, but he was there ready for his son when his son returned. He allowed his son to be able to make that. So here, he searches for us. He wants to find us. It's not a matter of us finding God. It's a matter that God is looking for us. It's a matter that God wants to help us. He wants to give us everything we need. He wants to benefit us with everything that we have to have. And He's ready there to give it to us. Not what we want, but what we have to have. He's going to do that. Now, in 1981, there was a fella who got his car stolen. And he was frantically trying to get the police to look for him. And he told them, said, you've got to find this car. And they said, well, you're concerned about this car? Don't worry about it, you know. He said, no, you've got to find the car. He was a farmer. He had taken some crackers that he had at the house and put some poison in it to kill some rats. And he had that sitting on the front seat. And he said, I can just see that guy getting hungry and reaching over and getting to buy those things and dying. He was not concerned about his car. He was concerned about the life of a person. God's not concerned about your sin, per se. But He's concerned about saving you. He's not concerned about how far you are in sin. He's concerned about bringing you out of sin. That's what He wants to do more than anything else. That's what He's trying to do. And so here, He's one that's wanting to do that. He's searching for us. He's trying to find us. And He wants to do that, and He's going to do that. We've already mentioned Luke 19 and verse 10, where He talked there about how that He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and He was going to help us to know the right way to go. So here, we've got a God that's searching for us. He's looking for us. But not only that, He'll welcome you home. I've already mentioned a little bit of this. The Son, He was ready to come in. But you know, in every one of these things, they threw a party. They threw a party. The fellow, when he found that lost sheep, put him on his shoulders. Can't you just see that guy walking home? He's got two legs on this side and two legs on this side, and he's holding that little lamb. The lamb just going, you know. And he goes and he says, listen, we're going to have a party tonight. That was lost is now found. That sheep that I had that was gone is now come back. And so they threw a party. The lady, when she found her coin, she called the other ladies in and said, hey, we're going to have tea, or whatever women have when they get together. We're going to have this. Why? Because I lost it, and my coin, and I found that. And listen, we're going to throw a party. The father of the son, here's the nasty, dirty little boy, and he says, listen, go over there and kill the fatty calf. Get something, clean this boy up, put a robe on him, put a ring on him. He's my son. That son that was dead is now alive. He didn't say he's too dirty to be my son. He could not get too dirty to be his son. He could not get too dirty for God not to love him. You can't get as far into sin that God will not love you. Now, please don't think He's going to tolerate your sin. Please don't think He's going to say, oh, I love you, and I'm going to let you get by with it. No, you've got to be able to account for it. But what He wants to do is for you to be forgiven of your sins. He wants you to be right with Him. That's what He's trying to do more than anything else. That's what He wants to do more than anything else. He doesn't want to scold. He wants to hold. He doesn't want to beat down. But He wants to lift up all those people and lift them up that are there. His alarm is that I want to save them all. before it's time. In fact, the reason this old world's standing right now is because God is giving people the time and opportunity to change their life. Now, what do we do with that? Are we going to use this opportunity to really change our life, to really be a different person? John 6 and verse 37, the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. The one that comes to me, I will never cast out. I don't care what you do, God will forgive you. If you're willing to repent, God's willing to forgive. And we need to remember that more than anything else. That needs to be on our heart and on our mind. If you want to come to God, He'll forgive you right then. He'll blot out your sins right then. If you've got to be immersed in water, when you come up out of that watery grave, you have sin on you no longer. Because you've got the blood of Christ on you now. And when God sees you, He sees His Son. And He says, come in, son. Come on in. The rejoicing is there. The wonderful thing is there. The party is there. A welcome home is there. In each one of these, there is a party given. Could you imagine? Could you just imagine in heaven that when we extend the invitation in a little while, and somebody responds and says, I want to be baptized, or somebody responds and says, I want to confess sins, then heaven's having a party. I hope you can. Because the Bible talks about rejoicing in heaven over how many sinners?
One.
Just one. Maybe you, maybe somebody else. But He doesn't say, well, you know, we'll be happy if we get 100. We'll be real happy if we get 200. He said, we'll be happy, rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. That's something we've got to understand. How wonderful it is to have a God like that, that cares for us so much. And then lastly, He'll celebrate your restoration. He'll celebrate you being restored back as a child of His. Every child that is born is God's child. I don't care where they are or who they are, they're God's child. Now, at a certain age, we either choose to walk with God or walk away from God. Some make that choice to walk away from God. We talk about the age of accountability. What that is, I don't know. But it's a time when we know what's right and what's wrong, and we make a choice to do right or we make a choice to do wrong. But God is one that wants to restore us. He's one that wants to bring us back. Listen at verse 7 here. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now, we don't understand the rest of this than the 99 that remain faithful. We think, does God not like those that are faithful? Yes. But Jesus came to save the sinners. In chapter 15 here, that's the reason He's being condemned. Because He's associating with those sinners. Stay away from sinners. Don't have anything to do with sinners. Let me tell you something. Have something to do with sinners. Help them to see the way to go and what's right. Don't let them lead you into sin, but you lead them into righteousness. And joy and happiness and forgiveness for the sins that they have committed. You help them to understand that. I want you to know today, if you don't understand anything else about what was said, understand that God loves you. And God wants the best for you. And He'll do everything He can for you. And He has done it all. What else could He do to help you to see that you need to change your life? What else could He do to help you to know the right way to go? He's told us